Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. We had a wonderful lunch. Several guests to enjoy it with us. And it was just a great event. You realize that, don't you? It was an event. And it was just good to be present and to participate and then to reflect and then to say something. Now, sometimes food to me, and when you have a great meal, you just can't come up with enough words, you know, to adequately describe how good it was. And it was just great. We appreciate all of that. Good to have our visitors. You all come back and see us every time that you possibly can. This is a beautiful day. I love dark, cloudy, cold days. You may be miserable. I am just sailing. This is a wonderful day. I love to speak on days like this, preach on days like this. A few days of sunshine, I'm depressed. In this country, I stay depressed most of the year. And every day, every time we have a day like this, you know, and in fact, I said this to June yesterday, I think, or maybe it's this morning, one less hot day. One less hot day. At any rate, we appreciate the change of the seasons, and it is fresh and cool today, and it's just great to be alive and to be able to worship. Boy, didn't you enjoy that singing? Wasn't that enjoyable? Good night, a foretaste of heaven. Just to be able to hear the voices of the redeemed and to be a participant, and your spirit just thrives on that. And it's going to be like that in heaven, except without our flaws and all that go along with being in the flesh. This afternoon, just for a few moments, and I mean a few moments, I'm going to talk about the significance of a name. I'm not going to say everything that needs to be said about names and what you need to be called. But I do want to talk about names, because the Bible implies their enormous value. You know, you never have a statement in Scripture. Names are really important. You ever come across that passage? You won't find it. But by the way that it does handle names as a concept and a category, it implies the enormous, in fact, the necessity. You can't communicate, you can't get by with having the kind of thing that's involved in names. And early on in the book of Genesis, we're not quite there yet, but we're almost there. And it's going to come up in chapter 2. Early on in the book, we talk about how that you have so many fundamental things that we're still experiencing and having to live by, like day and night and the sun, the moon, and the stars and all of those kinds of things that we just people just take for granted, and not knowing the history and the story is divinely recorded. But we know the history and the story is divinely recorded, and that impacts us magnificently. Well, you come along and just something is, you know, it just seems like such a casual, common thing to have to mention just a name, and it crops up early. I'm just going to give some words that may help us it may help memorization, and again, it may not. But I'm going to call these off in a given way so that we'll at least be able to identify the various. And I'm not saying that I've run the gamut of all of these, but this gets most of the significances, I think. The significance of a name, number one, is just pure identification. God called Adam, He called him, and sometimes it's kind of peculiar. Do you translate it man, or do you transliterate it Adam? Adam means man. Well, He called him man, and then He called both of them man. And then, he seems to use the word for man, Adam, for him, because later Adam's going to call his wife Eve. And the good book's going to keep on calling him Adam, and it's going to call her Eve. So we have that separation in formal names. And so just the very idea of identification, so that you can know somebody, and instead of having to describe him, he's the fellow that lives over on so-and-so street, and he wears this, and he's always got his clothes in disarray, or he always needs a haircut, or always needs a bath, or he's always sharp looking, or without having to go into description, you just have a name. That saves a lot of time. A lot of time, doesn't it? And I'll tell you this, when somebody meets me, or we meet for the first time, or whatever, I want him to get the name right. It's bothersome. You know, now we're on TV, somebody corrects somebody for a wrong name. Well, whatever. No, I'm not that interested anyway. But if somebody calls my name, I don't want him to mess it up. Why? That stands for me. And I don't want it messed with and messed up. And, you know, sometimes we do in serious conversation correct people. If they call, you say, I'm Mac Deaver, and then he calls a name and it's not it. And you correct him. I did that with Billy Saul Estes one time at his house when I was a kid. I introduced myself, Mac Deaver. Good to know you, Matt. Well, my name's not Matt. I don't think I even said anything at that point. I've had trouble with my name all my life. Paul Mac Deaver. Then I get Paul Mac Deaver. Regardless of what I say or do, if it's not written right there with gaps in between, it's easily messed up. But I would prefer it if you get it right, because that stands for me. And you feel the same way about your name. And so early on in Genesis chapter 2, and notice that Adam, he gives names to the cattle. The general name. Now he doesn't say, we'll call this cow Sally. No, but he gives names to the various classifications of the animals. And not only that, we're told that God was satisfied with the name that he came up with, which bespeaks, evidently, the wisdom of Adam from the point of creation. How much he understood and what would be proper, a proper name for a classification of animals. So anyway, you've got identification. Number two, you've got reputation. Not only do you have identification, you've got reputation. Revelation 3:1, the Lord through John says to a certain congregation, you've got a name that you are alive, that you live, but you're dead. The name there is not for the name of the town or the name of the congregation. It's for their reputation. You, people think that you're really a living church. He says, I see what you are. I really see what you are. And busyness does not make you alive. Wrong evaluation doesn't make you alive. Familiarity or popularity with other brethren or whatever, that doesn't mean you're alive. But God knows what makes a person alive and what makes him dead spiritually. But the point is that a name sometimes gives you the reputation. It stands for the reputation of a person. John chapter 1 and verse 46, you remember Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth had a bad reputation. They tried to improve it all. I'm sure they have, with the millions of dollars no doubt spent on it in Las Vegas. They now call it Sin City, but you smile. You smile when you say that. It's a joke. It's trying to be family-oriented, Las Vegas, San Francisco. I'm not trying to get on people's towns, but you know, over the years you have heard so much coming out of certain towns, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, in our culture, you know, even that's... what's the significance of Sodom and Gomorrah anymore? That's just a mythical account that somebody wrote years and years ago. Who cares anyway? But names stand for reputation. Number three, sometimes the significance of a name is in its anticipation. In what is anticipated by the name? Genesis 5:29, for example, Noah. Lamech was going to call his son Noah because he was going to give them comfort. They were living in a time of distress, and this boy is going to give us at least some partial relief. I don't know exactly how he expected him to do it, unless it was just in his arrival and to be there as a beautiful, fresh, new creature on God's earth. That Noah was going to, as a baby, you know, just give them great zest. I told you when I was young, this shows you how young I was, I thought I wanted a baby in the house all the time. Now, those thoughts are not mine anymore. But there was a time I just, man, especially my babies, June's babies, our kids, they were so soft and tender and cuddly and precious and good night. You just couldn't get enough sugar. And they, it's just wonderful. And they just, after a bath, at least smell so good. And they were so soft. They come kiss you goodnight, you know, go off in their little pajamas to bed, you know. Just precious, precious things. And I don't know if it was more than that or just that or whatever it was, but Noah got his name. Noah, as a baby, because it meant rest. So there was some sort of distress that they were trying to get past or through, and this little baby's going to help us. And at any rate, it was an anticipation. You remember years and years later, Matthew 1:23, the angel said to Joseph in a dream, "And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel. Which means God with us. Amazing. You talk about a name anticipating a career and success in ministry. And on the cross and in the grave and up from the tomb and beyond post-resurrection to ascension and coronation, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. And then you've got the name Adam. I'm just picking out some of these, just a few illustrations. But why did he just keep calling him man? That's what the name means. But why is it Adam? Well, it anticipates 1 Corinthians 15, another Adam. Now we've got the first Adam. Now we've got the second Adam. Over here, all of his descendants die. And over here, this man's descendants, they live. They live. All of the spiritual descendants. So, names all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and God called him man. That takes in all of human history down through the cross and the ministry of the Apostle Paul and his letter to the Corinthians. And he says, now we've got the second Adam, and it involves us and our discussions and sermons today. Number four, there's association. Sometimes names indicate association. You know, if I say, and you know, the Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission account, Matthew's account, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's an association. They're names that are associated. They're expressions of the Godhead, but they are in association. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you come to the book of Acts, though we missed it for most of our history, you will be able to depict, if you do it correctly, you'll know what being baptized into the name of the Lord is and what being baptized into the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit is. And that's all in the book. But you have to go through meticulously and take into account the two accounts where that point is made. But at any rate, you always see them in association. Nobody ever entered the kingdom in the book of Acts, nor since, unless he was baptized into the name of the Lord. And until he was baptized into the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. And when those things were in combination, that's the moment at which he entered the kingdom. Not before and not after. You have other associate names as well. Sometimes it's picked up in descriptions. Like in 1 Peter 3, you can be the daughters of Sarah. Pick up a relationship, a kinship. You women in the church, you can be daughters of Sarah. You have the right attitude toward your husband. She had the right attitude toward Abraham. Now, not everybody wants to know what her attitude was. They don't care about God. They don't care about, really, how family ought to go, how relationships ought to go. But he says, you can be daughters of Sarah if you'll treat your husbands like she treated hers. And in Galatians 3:29, you can be the seed of Abraham. You can be Abraham's children. And if you are, if you're baptized into Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. And so I'm simply saying, sometimes the names, when we pick them up, they depict association, relationship, kinship. We're sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah. Or the name Galatians 6:16, the Israel of today. Israel. We are the new Israel today. You know, God took that name Jacob changed it to Israel, and then he named the nation this Israelites. All of the descendants of Israel who was formerly called Jacob. At any rate, we're the new Israel. Number five. Sometimes you'll have I'm just going to call it a clarification. It's a change. It's clarification or an alteration. Like when God changes Abram's name to Abraham, exalted father, or changes Sarai to Sarah, or Jacob to Israel. And Israel means having power with God. Why did he want Jacob's name changed? Remember when Jacob wrestled with that angel at Peniel and he wouldn't let him go? He wouldn't let the angel go. And Jacob wanted him to tell him his name. And he wouldn't do it. But anyway, he said, I'm going to do something to your name. I'm going to change your name. And he changed it. You have power with God. All of that was backgrounded by that wrestling match. The angel couldn't get out of his grip. Reminds me almost of myself. You see, not exactly, but he couldn't get out of the angel couldn't get out of Jacob's grip, and so the name out of that background will stand spiritually for the power that he and his nation would have on earth, but with God. God began to, you know, take care of that covenant, the covenants he had with Israel, make sure that these people are protected and they're handled in a certain way, because that's my son, that's my daughter, those are my folks down there. Power with God. So you had a clarification or an alteration in a name. Number six, sometimes these words come to mean denunciation. Denunciation. 1 Samuel 25, we are introduced to a horrible husband. This is a pattern for a husband if you want to be terrible. He's just not a very good fellow. And you can't talk to him. There's no reasoning with him. His name is Nabal. He's foolish. And his wife would later say, you know, I mean, she knew how he was. And by the way, he soon died and she became another wife to David in the story. And I'm skipping over a lot of details, as you know. But you think about the word Nabal. You know, you just think about somebody who cannot be reasoned with. Wouldn't you like to have him for a neighbor? I wouldn't want him as a husband or a wife. Would you? Nabal. Or if I use the word Judas now, you say, my goodness, you know, when I think of Judas, I think about betrayal. Yeah, what about Benedict Arnold? You know, movies about Benedict Arnold or books you read. I don't believe I'll name my son that. Benedict Arnold. Or Ahab and Jezebel or Hitler. No, they live on in infamy for years and years because of deeds done while they had those handles, those nominal handles, and those names come to signify people that ought to be condemned in your mind, or this stands for denunciation, as it were. Or number seven, characterization. Jesus did this at least twice. And I wonder, when we get to the book of Revelation and it talks about giving us a new name, I wonder if it goes back to this inclination or perhaps his liking to do this. He once called Peter's name Cephas, John 1:42, because he says it means stone. Or he called the sons of Boanerges, James and John, he called them that because it means sons of thunder. Mark 3:17, Luke 9:54. So he would sometimes look at a person's character. Peter, this is the way you are. Wouldn't it be something if the Lord could tell you right now what your basic inclination is, what your basic worth is, your value is? Peter, you're like a stone. James and John, you're like energy out of control. You're like an explosion. You're like a big sound. They wanted to call fire down from heaven one day on some people that didn't treat Jesus right. Well, I'm not saying it was overreaction, but Jesus didn't want it done. He didn't want it done. And anyway, he would do that. So sometimes you have characterization. And then Isaiah 62:2, at least I'm going to use this word to signify this, separation. When God said through Isaiah, I'm going to give my people a new name. I'm going to give them a new name that's going to be called by my mouth. And it comes to be a label for members of the church. And you see in the New Testament that just like Israel of old, they will always stand for a separated people. Just like God's people Israel stood for a separated people. And then you have the nations, or what are sometimes called Gentiles. But it's the nations. And over here you've got the world. The whole world lies in the evil one. And you've got the church. And so it's a name that signifies a distinction of separation between God's folk and the devil's folk. You have this name, a new name. I take it to be the one in 1 Peter 4:16, and that comes to the next point, and that is glorification. What does the name do? Well, he said, now, you don't want to suffer as a thief, and you don't want to suffer as a meddler in other men's matters. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God in this name. So, I pick up the category of glorification. I don't care what the world says about it, as long as God thinks about me and His family in this day and time as a Christian, He says, you can glory in that name. You can glory in that name. Regardless of all the other identifications that indicate your pursuits and your affiliations and your occupations and all of those kinds of things, at least if you are in my family and you are a Christian, that's glorification. And that's far more important than any other thing. And then number 9, there's commemorization. Names do that. And you come to the Old Testament, Genesis 28:19, for example. Jacob will name this place Bethel. It means house of God. Genesis 22:14, Jehovah Jireh, when God stopped Abraham from killing his son, and he turned and he looked and he saw a ram, and he had that in place of Lot to offer as a sacrifice. And so he says, we'll call this place Jehovah Jireh, which means Jehovah provides. God provided the sacrifice that he finally wanted him to offer. And so it becomes a spot to commemorate that fantastic and faith exhibited event of which Abraham was a part. So, just towns and places and things of that sort, you have the idea of commemoration. And then finally, the last point I want to make is it stands for salvation. Revelation 3, a name stands for salvation. Revelation, let's see, chapter 3 and verse 12, to the church at Philadelphia, John says, He that overcometh, or Jesus through John, He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more, and I will write upon him, now watch this, he's talking about members of the church, I'm going to write on him the name of my God. Well, his name's Jehovah. I'm going to write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. So he gets that written on him. Which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and watch this, and mine own new name. Now Jesus said at that point, I'm going to have a new name. We often talk about the fact in these passages where he says, I'm going to give you a new name. That's true. He's going to give us a new name. Revelation 2:17 is the first one. I'm going to give you a new name. And right here he says, I, the Lord, am going to have a new name. Incredible. Absolutely amazing. And so it stands for ultimate salvation in glory. Amazing. A name means that. It means a lot. Years ago, you know, when our people were sometimes in discussion with people in America who still were willing to talk about Scripture and talk about their affiliations, their religious affiliations, you know, we would try to help them sometimes just on the names. And then you'd get a response, maybe something like, well, what's in a name? It doesn't matter. What's in a name? Who cares? No, you can't call yourself that. That's not authorized. That's not scriptural. Oh, who cares about that? What's in a name? Well, I noticed that, you know, in other categories of life, you're very, very careful about your name. And I tell you what, I want the proper name on my tombstone. I don't want the wrong name there. And I want the right name on a marriage certificate, an insurance policy. a bank account, a deed. My goodness, don't tell me it doesn't matter. It matters a lot. But when it comes to being right about religion, all of a sudden, who cares what you call yourself? Well, God does. God does. And so I want to be just as careful as He is about those things. So in Scripture, though it's not explicitly said, names count for a lot. All the way from Genesis throughout the book to Revelation, implied almost on every page is the significance of a name. May God help us to always retain family membership and kinship with God and have the name Christian, in which we are told we have every right to glory. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?